blown away by the information we're going to be delivering to you today. And you have permission. You'll probably never hear this again. You have permission today, as you're ministered to, as you're blown away, if you are a school teacher, or if you're an administrator, or if you're a homeschooler, it doesn't matter. If the message is, I'm sure it will bless you today, pull out your phone and start texting your friends to get here for third service. Text them. Don't talk to them. Text them and say, you need to get to Calvary Chapel Chino Hills for the 11:30 service to hear this. Because I'm telling you right now, what we're going to hear today will absolutely blow your minds. We have taken full advantage of a conference that's been taking place at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa this weekend. And I've yielded the pulpit this morning to Dr. Ken Ham. Dr. Ken Ham is founder and heads up Answers in Genesis. And he is going to be teaching you and instructing you regarding our culture, regarding our Christianity, and how we can make a great difference in the world around us. No one is exempt this morning from the message. You could be here today as an atheist. You need to hear what he has to say. Maybe you're an evolutionist today and you're here. You need to hear what he has to say. Absolutely amazing. Very exciting stuff. And so our speaker today has been featured on Bill O'Reilly, The O'Reilly Factor, Hannity Program, ABC News, Good Morning America, CNN with Wolf Blitzer, The Situation Room on CNN. And any further ado, he'll tell you more about what is going on as he reaches the world. Give a warm welcome this morning to Dr. Ken Ham.
Well, good morning. Oh, you're more awake than the first service. You had time to wake up, right? Well, for those that haven't heard me before, you may think I have an accent. I just want you to know I didn't have one till we came to America. And something happened, the atmosphere, I'm not sure what it was, but I have a deep southern accent. And just want to make sure that you listen to that. It's a down under accent, in case you're wondering. It's not New Zealand or the British. It's Australia. Okay, and we just dropped out. Okay, let's try this one. Is this one working? Okay, maybe did the batteries drop out in this or something happened? I'll have to race up here and grab it. Okay, while they're just working on that, just wanted to let you know that it sounds like it's working again now. But I come from the greater Cincinnati area, from an organization called Answers in Genesis, and we just opened a creation museum. How many of you have heard of the creation museum that was open just recently? A number of you. How many of you have been to the creation museum? How many are going to repent of their sin and go to the creation museum? Okay. Well, the creation museum in the greater Cincinnati area was opened last year, the Memorial Day weekend, and we've had 640,000 people through since then. Media from all over the world. It's actually a walk through the Bible. It's not just about creation, evolution, the age of the earth. It's actually a walk through the entire Bible. We call it the seven C's: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. That's Genesis 1 to 11, and then present the gospel that's based in that history. And we have animatronic dinosaurs, we have live animal exhibits, we have a Digistar projection system planetarium, we have a special effects theater just like Universal Studios, but it tells you the truth. We have all sorts of exhibits that you walk through. This is just a picture of just a couple of them. You need to spend about 2 days there, actually. Walk through Noah's Ark and so on, a two-story dinosaur exhibit, and outside exhibits as well, our gardens and our petting zoo with some unique creatures in it, like a zorse and a zonkey, just to help you understand there's only one horse kind. And Noah only needed two horses on the ark. He didn't need zebras and horses and all the other species. And we'll talk about that as we go on here. Well, are you concerned about where America is at?
Yes.
I'm greatly concerned. Actually, my wife and I are citizens of the United States. We're actually dual citizens. So we're citizens of Australia and America. So whichever one goes down first, we'll just jump on the other one. But we're greatly concerned at what's happening to what has been the greatest Christian nation on earth. And the verse of scripture that I want to leave you with this morning to really think about, 1 Chronicles 12:32. You know, in those genealogies, when you read them, they're sort of the boring passages you need to read before you go to sleep, right? So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Of course, what will wake you up is when you keep reading, and he died, and he died, and he died. That should remind you of something. But it says here, the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. Do you have understanding of the times? We need to have understanding of the times. Do you realize America is the greatest Christian nation on earth, or has been? You have more Christian churches, seminaries, Christian colleges, Christian bookshops, resources, Christian radio. You have more Christian resources than any other nation on earth. You have more Christian resources right now than you've ever had in your history. Let me ask you a question. For all the Christian resources, is America as a nation becoming more Christian or less Christian every day? And what would you say? It's becoming less Christian. What is wrong with America? I mean, for all the millions of Christians meeting in churches today all across America, I mean, what really is wrong? Why is not the church touching the nation? I suggest to you because we've let the culture invade the church. In fact, when you look at America, I mean, who would have ever thought 40, 50 years ago you'd be dealing with issues of abortion and having to sign the petitions that you are, which I applaud and encourage you to do. My wife just said she signed it before, so I guess I better soon too. But I implored you to do that because we're to be salt and light. But who would have thought we would have had to do that? And dealing with the gay marriage issue and Christ out of Christmas and nativity scenes and Ten Commandments out of public places. Who would have thought that we'd live in an era in which the public schools are throwing God, the Bible, and Christianity out of the schools? They didn't throw religion out, by the way. They threw Christianity out. Because, you know, in the public schools, and 95% of kids from church homes go to public schools, and I presume that's a lot of you in this room even. You know, when they threw God and the Bible out of science classes, they say, oh, well, we don't have God in science. We explain everything by natural processes. Actually, that's the religion of atheism. They replace Christianity with atheism. This nation has changed. In fact, I'll tell you someone who knows it's changed. It's actually the current president, President Obama. In the Washington Post, January 20, the American Humanist Association put an ad in the Washington Post quoting one of President Obama's statements that was in his autobiography. He said something similar in his inauguration address. He said, whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, a nation of non-believers. It's a watershed moment for America. America has changed. America is no longer a Christian nation, I suggest to you. It is collapsing before our very eyes, just as has happened across Europe and England, the United Kingdom, which is spiritually dead. America's heading the same direction. And we have to ask ourselves, what is going on? What is happening? George Varner does research in the church. You know what he found? Of those students from church homes to go to public schools, that's most of them, 70% are going to walk away from the church. By the way, look around the room here. It's very possible, I suggest to you, that even in a church like this, you're looking at kids who are already gone, even if they're sitting there. In fact, I have a book coming out in 2 months called Already Gone. And I'll explain that in a little while. A new study by the Barna Group conducted among 16 to 29-year-olds shows a new generation is far more skeptical and resistant to Christianity than were people of the same age just a decade ago. Have you noticed that? So what is happening? Do we understand the times? A verse of scripture that I believe will help us to understand the times is John 3 and verse 12. In the context of talking to Nicodemus about being born again, Jesus said, if you don't believe the earthly things, Nicodemus, how can you believe the heavenly things? And I want to apply that in a particular way here this morning. If you don't believe the earthly things, if you don't believe the history in Genesis 1 to 11, how can you believe the doctrines and the gospel that are based in that history? I suggest to you the church in America, as has happened already across Europe and England, not only ignores the earthly things, compromises the earthly things, has given up the earthly things. We concentrate on the spiritual and moral things. But you see, those spiritual and moral things require the earthly things to stand. And now they're collapsing. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer. That word answer comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get our word apologetics. Sometimes it's translated as the word defense. Always be prepared to give a defense of your faith. We live in a skeptical age. In fact, as I travel all over the world, whether it's Christian or non-Christian circles, I get asked many of the same questions today. How do you know the Bible's true? Where did God come from? Who made God? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? What about millions of years? How did Noah get the animals on the ark? What about carbon dating? How do you deal with dinosaurs? Where did Cain get his wife? Where did the races of people come from? Put your hand up if you've heard those questions. Oh, isn't that a surprise? Do you know if I asked that question in Peter and Paul's day, the hands would not go up? You know why? They had different questions. We need to understand the times we live in. We need to understand
the accusations of this age, the skeptical questions that are actually leading generations away from the church, because the church has not been dealing with them. If you don't believe the earthly things, how can you believe the heavenly things? Do you realize Genesis 1 to 11 is an account of those earthly things? Genesis 1 to 11 actually is an account of the geological, biological, anthropological, astronomical history of the universe that's actually foundational to the gospel. It's foundational to all of our doctrine. So many people in the church treat Genesis as, oh, it doesn't really matter, or we can reinterpret it, or it could be myth, it could be symbolic, it doesn't really mean what it says. People, I want to say to you, if Genesis 1 to 11 doesn't mean what it says, you have lost the rest of the Bible. Paul makes that clear in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus himself makes that clear. Many of us have never thought through these things. We live in an era of history in which the geological, biological, anthropological, astronomical history of the universe, as taught in the public schools by and large, I know there's some missionaries in that system, maybe some of you are, and you need our prayers. But as they're taught the Big Bang, billions of years, millions of years, many in the church say, well, that doesn't really matter, and Genesis is not that important. You know, most important thing is to trust in Jesus. But the message of Jesus comes from the same book that claims to be the revealed word of God that also gives us Genesis 1 to 11. The bottom line issue is this or is this not the authoritative, absolute authority of the word of God? That's the bottom line. The issue is biblical authority. And when you give up those earthly things, I suggest to you, subsequent generations will give up the rest. Genesis is like a foundation. It's like a foundation to a building. It's like a foundation to a house. It's a foundation for the rest of Scripture. Give you an example. Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the word. When he was asked about divorce that concerned marriage, he quoted from Genesis. By the way, if Jesus believed Genesis, I'm going to believe Genesis. And he said, have you not read? Oh, I love that statement. You know, in a modern context, what he's really saying? This is in a modern context. Haven't you people read your Bible? Don't you know what it says in Genesis? Have you not read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and male? I'm glad you're awake. More awake than the first service at that stage. Made them male and what? Female. Oh, but maybe Genesis doesn't matter. Maybe we could reinterpret that. And this is the cause. A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh. Oh, by the way, one flesh. Interesting. It's a quote from Genesis 2:24, because Eve came from the man. Oh, but there are many Christians that say God used evolution. God used evolution. Adam came from an ape man. Eve came from an ape woman. You just destroyed the basis of marriage. And people, as you look at that, what Jesus is really saying is this. He's saying the history in Genesis is foundational to the doctrine of marriage. You become one because you're one flesh. A man and a woman. God made a man and a woman. You take whole generations through an education system. Oh, they say, you can believe in God, but God can't be in the science class. I want you to think for a moment. Do you realize what's happening? What God do they tell you can believe in? Because in the science classes, they're saying, oh no, science only explains things by natural processes. And yet in their textbooks, they have there an account of the origin of man, the origin of the universe, the origin of life. So what they really said is, you can believe in God, but God has nothing to do with life or the universe. They've just eliminated the Christian God. And we've been sucked into this idea that, oh, if you talk about God, that's religious and that's biased. If you leave God out, that's neutral. The Bible says you're either for Christ or against. No such thing as neutrality. They didn't throw religion out of the public schools, they threw Christianity out. As they're throwing out of government, as they're throwing out of the courts. They threw that out and they replaced it with the religion of atheism. We need to understand what's happening to the next generation. And if they're taught they're just animals and the Bible's not true, Genesis is not true, what is marriage? It's whatever you want to make it to be. Two men, five women, whatever you want. No such thing. By the way, not just marriage. Do you realize something? Every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1 to 11. Think about it. Why are you sinners? Because we're all descendants of one man, a real man, not a symbol, a real man who sinned, and we sinned in Adam. Why is there death in the world? Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death came upon all men. Why does the whole creation out there, why do we see death and suffering? The whole creation groans, Romans 8, because of what happened in Genesis, Adam sinned. The whole creation, animals, everything. Why do you wear clothes? Because I notice you are. God gave clothes because of sin, Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. There's something wrong with the old one. It's falling apart, isn't it? Because of sin. Why do you work? This is doctrine of work in Genesis. 7-day week. Where does your 7-day week come from? Astronomy? No, the Bible. God made everything in 6 millions of years and rested for millions of years. That's why we have a 7-day week. Some of you got that. It's good. God made everything in 6 days and rested for one. Do you realize, if you don't believe Genesis 1 to 11 is literal history, as written, as Jesus did, as Paul did, in quoting from it in the Bible, as Peter did, if you don't believe in Genesis 1 to 11 as literal history, you do two things. Number one, you undermine the foundation of all our doctrine and the gospel and the rest of the Bible. But number two, you're undermining biblical authority itself. Let me explain to you. Because I have people say to me, are you saying you've got to believe in a young earth and 6 literal days to be a Christian, to be saved? Well, what does the Bible say? It says, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, and believe in a young earth and 6 literal days, you'll be saved. I hope you know your Bibles well enough to know it doesn't say that. No, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Faith in Christ saves you. Then people say to me, so you're saying that you don't have to believe in 6 literal days to be saved? Well, that's true, actually. It's faith in Christ that saves you. So you can believe in millions of years and still be a Christian? Oh, there are many people in our churches who believe in millions of years and can be Christians. Oh, yeah, if you're born again. Oh, well, then it doesn't matter. Oh, I didn't say that. If you people are Christians, if you're born again Christians, you believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. Is that correct? How on earth do you know that? You weren't there to see it. You haven't got a movie rerun of it. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? Oh, you mean you take this word seriously? Oh, I see. You mean you take this as the revealed word of God. If it's history, it's history. You let it speak to you. You don't try to take ideas to the Bible. Oh, because it does say Jesus bodily rose from the dead and Christ be not raised from the dead. Our faith is in vain. But you know what? The secular scientists have never shown a man can rise from the dead. So don't you think we should reinterpret that as sort of a spiritual resurrection? I mean, on the basis of the secular world, shouldn't we do that? We shouldn't. We should take it as written. Oh, I see. I suppose you people believe Jesus walked on water and not a sandbar. Oh, why? Oh, the word says so. Oh, I see. You probably believe a fish swallowed a man too. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says so. I've never seen a fish swallow a man. Secular scientists can't show that. Don't you think we should reinterpret that? Oh, no, you don't. You can't take man's ideas to the Bible. Oh, I see. But then you go to the book of Genesis and you go to the average church in America. I can tell you this from 30 years experience. Most Bible colleges, most seminaries, most Christian college professors, most pastors, most Christians, in fact, and you say, Genesis, if you just take it at face value, says 6 days, says God made Adam from dust, woman from his side, there was a global flood, death came after sin, and you know what we hear? Oh, we're not sure about that. Oh, we don't believe that. Oh, no, the world says millions of years, we've got to reinterpret that. Oh, we don't reinterpret the resurrection. Oh, no, we don't do that, but we will reinterpret Genesis so that we can, you know, fit in with the academia of the day. People, here's what I want us to understand. Step back. Believing in millions of years, Big Bang, whatever it is, doesn't affect your salvation in that sense. But you know what it does affect? How the next generation and those you influence view Scripture. And when you unlock that door to say you don't have to take it as written, you can use man's ideas out here to reinterpret Genesis, you have made man the authority, not God. And you've unlocked a door that the next generation push open further and the next generation push open further. And before long, you've lost biblical authority. Europe and England are spiritually dead. The church compromised Genesis, spread it around the world. It's happening in America. And we wonder, why is America going the way it is? We have whole generations today looking at the Bible and saying, can the Bible be trusted in a scientific age? The majority of our kids from church homes go to public schools where for them, evolution, millions of years, Big Bang, it's bombed out the Bible. And they're saying, what's the church going to do about this? You know what most of the church says in America? Well, don't worry about that. You can believe that. Believe what you taught us. It doesn't matter. But trust in Jesus. But the message of Jesus comes from this book. It doesn't come from a tree. It doesn't come from looking at the stars. It comes from this book. And the world is out there today, whether it's through the Discovery Channel, the Learning Channel, public schools, secular education, it's like a supersonic jet saying, we've got all the evidence in geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, the Bible's not true. We've got all this evidence the Bible's not true. You know where much of the church is? In a little single engine plane way behind, waving a little flag saying, well, trust in Jesus. And we wonder why we've got a problem. See, for those students, they know when you give up that part of the Bible, they understand. If it doesn't mean what it says here and it is written as history, it's quoted from as history by Jesus, by Paul, by Peter, by others, and this is the foundational history for the Bible, and you can't trust that, how can you trust any of it? And you know what? They lose it. They're already gone, many of them. In fact, I want to show you that. They're already gone. Tell you why. We did some research recently with America's Research Group, headed by Britt Beamer. He's like George Barna, but Britt Beamer is very highly respected. This is statistically valid research, and it'll be in the book when it comes out. We interviewed 20-somethings, those in their 20s who used to go to church but no longer go to church. We wanted to find out, why did you walk away from the church? And we skewed it to the conservative end so that it's actually much worse in the church environment in America. First of all, as is the statistic across America, most students from church homes go to public schools. And then we asked them, when did you first start to doubt the Bible? And you know, when we ask people without doing this research, when do you think kids really get attacked in their Christian faith? And you know what the usual answer is? College. I want to show you something. If you don't believe the Bible, when did you first start to have doubts? By the end of middle school, that's over 40% of them. By the end of high school, that's another 44% of them. Actually, almost 90% of them by the end of high school. If you don't have them by the end of high school, you don't have nearly 90% of them. Doesn't that tell you something about where we need to be reaching our kids? Right from when they're born, like the Bible says? Oh. At what age did you begin to really question contents in the Bible? If you don't have them by the end of middle school, and then you don't have them by the end of high school, that accounts for nearly 90% of them. College is only about 10%. It's too late when they finally go to college and say, oh, I better do something in case they get attacked at college. Many of them are already gone. They're already gone. And notice this. Would you say questioning was the beginning of your doubt in the Bible? Oh, questioning. And people, even in the younger grades, kindergarten, they hear about dinosaurs millions of years and they start to question, is the Bible true? Does the Bible talk about dinosaurs? At our churches, we say, we don't know. We don't know what to do with that. Don't worry about that. Trust in Jesus, Johnny. You know what else we found? We divided them into those that went to Sunday school regularly as kids and those that didn't. And I hate to tell you this. We found out that Sunday school, generally speaking, is detrimental to a child's spiritual health. Now, you might say, are you saying we give up Sunday schools? No, I'm not saying that. But we need some radical changes. And by the way, the statistics are valid. They don't lie. Let me show you. Those that went to Sunday school regularly as kids were more likely to defend abortion than those that didn't. Those that went to school Sunday school regularly as kids were more likely to defend premarital sex. There's a whole list down the line we went through. It's just mind-blowing. I want you to look at this one. Those that went to Sunday school regularly as kids, which of these makes you question the Bible the most? Notice what the biggest issue is, the age of the earth. Those that didn't go to Sunday school, it's still an issue, but it's not as big an issue. Look at that. The age of the earth? Because the kids know, if you actually read Genesis, it says 6 days. The Hebrew word yom, when it's used with evening, morning, number, means an ordinary day. I mean, the two greatest Hebrew lexicon in the world, you open them up, that's exactly what they say. You know why we don't believe in six literal days? It has nothing to do with the Bible. Everything to do with, we want to fit millions of years into the Bible. And you know what? The kids see the inconsistency because you're reinterpreting the clear word of God. And why is it that this is happening at Sunday school like this? I believe it's for this reason. I know that there are many dedicated teachers for Sunday school. But you know, in the average church, most of them don't know how to answer those questions about millions of years, evolution, Big Bang. Most of them say, Johnny, you can learn believe what you learn at school, but here at Sunday school, we tell you about Jesus. It's a major problem. And our courses are not apologetics. We're not teaching them how to defend their faith. You know what we tend to do in our Sunday schools and with our kids at home and even youth groups? We teach Bible stories. You know what I mean by that? Jonah the great fish, feeding the 5,000, Paul's missionary journey, Jesus on the cross. Don't you believe that? Of course I do. What's wrong with that? That's the way we teach them. If you went to the average Sunday school teacher, Bible club teacher, VBS teacher, high school, college teacher, whatever in our churches, let's say Sunday school. Mary, in Sunday school, if we ask this question, you're the teacher, do you teach geological, biological, anthropological, astronomical, history, and so on to the kids? What would the answer be? No. Oh, where do kids go to learn about the geological, biological, anthropological, astronomical history of the universe? They go to, see, you know, they go to school. Oh, where do the majority of kids go? Public schools. What have they done there? Throwing the Bible out. What do they teach them? Millions of years, Big Bang. You know what's happening? Generations of kids from our church homes are going to an education system where this is where we learn the real stuff. We learn about dinosaurs and fossils and so on. At church, we don't deal with real stuff. We deal with spiritual things, moral things, relationships. Schools where you learn real stuff, and they start to realize that real stuff they learn there, but that contradicts the Bible, and they come along and ask their teachers questions. What about millions of years, Big Bang? And say, oh, don't worry, Johnny, you can believe that. Trust in Jesus. And they're already gone. Let me give you a practical example to help you understand here. Always be ready to give an answer. Do you know one of the big accusations out there that I hear? Noah couldn't have fitted all the animals in the ark. Put your hand up if you've heard that, you know, how did Noah fit the animals in the ark? He couldn't have fit all the animals in the ark. But, oh, isn't that amazing? Because that's, understand the times. They're the times we live in. Here's a point I want to make to us. You know, I had a lady who said to me, well, we teach the kids Noah's flood. We actually teach it was a global flood. Well, that's good. The highest hills under the whole of heaven says it over and over again. Of course it was a global flood. And, in fact, God put a rainbow in the sky as a sign he'd never repeat such an event again. You're almost seeing another flood outside right now. But, by the way, have there been lots of local floods? What hasn't there been? Global flood. Since the global flood. You understand what I mean? But see, here's the thing. She said, well, we teach it was a global flood and the animals and Noah got on the ark, they come off the ark, and we tell them it was true. Isn't that great? I said, you've got a problem. You don't understand the times we live in. You're not preparing them to answer the major questions that they're going to be given out there in the culture and at school. You're not teaching them to defend their faith. You're just teaching a story. You see, besides which, most pictures you see in our children's books have Noah's Ark as an overloaded bathtub with giraffes sticking out the chimney about to sink at any moment. Do you know what that tells kids? It's a fairy tale. Although they're cute little arks. We might have them in our homes. They're cute but dangerous. Because Noah's Ark didn't look like that. It looked like this. It was an incredible boat. It was large in size. And tell me, did you prepare them? And are you doing this at home in Sunday school and church? Did you teach them how Noah could fit all the animals in the ark? Do you understand the times? Do you know the questions they're going to get out there? Let's take dogs. You know, there are lots of different species of dogs. Lots of different species of dogs. Dingoes, wolves, coyotes, jackal, fennet, foxes, and then you've got all your domestic varieties of dogs. Even poodles are dogs. How many of those dogs did Noah need to take on the ark? Actually, only two. But isn't that evolution? What were they? Dogs? What are they? Dogs? What will they be? Dogs? If you understand genetics, in the dog kind, like the elephant kind, like the cat kind, like the human kind, there's incredible genetic variability that God put there to start with. In fact, the Bible says, it doesn't say God made species, it says God made kinds. And a kind is more probably at a family level, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. When two dogs come off Noah's Ark and they increase in numbers, as they split up and move away from each other, different combinations from the incredible genetic variability in the dog kind is going to result in different species forming. Some survive better than others. That's called natural selection, adaptation. You believe in natural selection? Absolutely. That means Darwin was right. He was right about natural selection. He was just wrong that it's a mechanism to change reptiles into birds or ape-like creatures into people. He didn't understand genetics. We understand it today. See, Noah only needed two dogs. He only needed two elephants. He only needed two cats. In fact, the real question is, how come he built a boat so big he didn't need it that big? Oh, I think that's because that ark stood for 7 days before the door shut when the animals and Noah on board, and there was opportunity for others to go through the doorway to be saved. There was room on the ark. Noah's ark is a picture of Jesus. And there's room on the ark for you. Think about that. If there really was a global flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Oh, amazing. I've had secular geologists say to me, there's no evidence for a global flood. Where's the evidence? All you find are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Now, I know that there are many Christians that say, but all those fossil layers, weren't they formed over millions of years? Huh. If that's true, we've got a major problem. Then we might as well throw the Bible away. Why? The Bible says originally Adam and Eve were to eat fruit and the animals were vegetarian. In the fossil record, said to be millions of years before man, you've got animals eating each other, bones in their stomachs and teeth into other animals, but the Bible says they were vegetarian. God said everything was very good. Now you might say, now wait a minute, I'm not a vegetarian. I had a hunk of dead pig for breakfast. That's okay, because God said, after the flood, he said, Noah, just as I gave you the plants, now I give you everything. Which is why you can eat a hot dog, by the way. The everything. See, a hot dog is even mentioned in Genesis. Why did God make a change? You know why? Because sin changed everything. Adam, you can eat of all the trees. There's one tree you're not to eat of, because if you do, you surely what? Die. Adam rebelled against God. Sin came into the world and death. And by the way, it wasn't just death of man. You see, the whole of creation, the Bible says, groans because of sin. And when you look in the fossil record, if it's millions of years old, you've got a problem. Because in that fossil record, you see evidence of diseases like cancer, arthritis. Did God say that was very good? You see thorns that are supposed to be millions of years old. These thorns here are supposed to be 300 to 400 million years old, but the Bible says thorns came after the curse. You've got evidence of animals eating each other. How could that be when they were vegetarian? These two things cannot be true at the same time. And see, people, here's the point. Do you know what happened in England and Europe? When the idea of millions of years was popularized, the church added it into the Bible, reinterpreted the days. Along came Darwin. They reinterpreted the Bible on the basis of Darwin. Along came the Big Bang, reinterpreted the Bible on the basis of the Big Bang. And, I have people say to me, well, why couldn't God have used the Big Bang? It's not a matter of what God could have done. It's a matter of what he said he did. And the Big Bang has the sun before the earth. The Bible has the earth first. And when they reinterpreted that, you know what they really said to the next generation? Man is the authority, not God. We can reinterpret God's word on the basis of man's fallible ideas. Unlock the door. Look at England and Europe today. It is spiritually dead. That's what's happening to America. The first death, actually, was in the garden when God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve. This is an exhibit from our creation museum, a picture of the gospel. There had to be the shedding of blood now because of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But God's telling them about one who will come. By the way, an animal can't take away our sin because we're not connected to the animal kingdom. We needed a man, which is why Jesus stepped into history. Wow. Now the whole of creation groans. It groans in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? But you know what? It's not God's fault. It's our fault because we sinned against a holy God. Everything's running down because the penalty of death applies to us. And when you apply this to geology, you realize something. The Grand Canyon, layers of dead things. Huh. I've let the park rangers tell my kids they were millions of years old. Did you see them form? Ever seen little labels attached to the layers? Oh, maybe by the park rangers. But I stood there and said, as a park ranger said to me, a long time and a little bit of water did this. I said, a lot of water and a little bit of time did this. Because if there really was a global flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And you know, when you go to the Grand Canyon, you actually go up the Kaibab Plateau. You know what's interesting? The Bible indicates how God ended the flood, raised up the mountains, sank the ocean basins. Actually, what you see there, it's all been raised up, and it couldn't have been done after millions of years. Because where you see that bend, and if you have a careful look there, you'll see the people down the bottom. The people down the bottom. Look at the size there. This is still sedimentary rock, and the particles aren't elongated. It couldn't have been heat and pressure over millions of years because it hasn't metamorphosed. It's still sedimentary. Whatever happened, it was when it was soft. It all fits with the flood and a young earth. When Mount St. Helens erupted, May 18th, 1980, hundreds of feet of sedimentary layers were laid down, showing you those processes can happen quickly. Watch this short video.
On May 18, 1980, Mount St. Helens, located 95 miles south of Seattle, Washington, erupted. The eruption was triggered by an earthquake centered beneath the mountain that measured 5.1 on the Richter scale. The lateral blast swept out the north side of Mount St. Helens at 300 miles per hour, with temperatures as high as 660 degrees Fahrenheit and the power of 24 megatons of thermal energy. It snapped 100-year-old trees like toothpicks and stripped them of their bark. Before the famous eruption at Mount St. Helens, scientists were mostly familiar with slow-acting examples of geologic change. But at Mount St. Helens, geologists watched the Earth's surface change quite rapidly. Icebergs were buried in hot avalanche material. They melted and formed badlands in days. Eruptions on May 18 and June 10 produced fine layers in hours. On June 10, mud flows cut zigzag canyons 100 feet deep in soft sand and mud, complete with perpendicular side canyons. Canyons that are reminiscent of the geography of Grand Canyon, only 40 times smaller and clearly produced within hours. Mud flows over the following decade cut hundreds of feet into solid rock in just days of cutting time. Fallen trees formed a log mat on the surface of Spirit Lake and dropped bark to the bottom of the lake, accumulating up to 3 feet of bark peat in just a couple years. And vertically floating logs sinking to the bottom of the lake resulted in buried trees in only a decade, similar to the trees of Yellowstone's fossil forest, which are also buried in volcanic layers. Even though Mount St. Helens is a very small catastrophe compared to the flood or the major catastrophes immediately following the flood, it provides a better clue to what happened in those times than the slow geologic processes which are most commonly seen in the present.
That was just a small catastrophe. Can you imagine a global catastrophe? Man. And you know what? You could easily form canyons at the end of that and layers and all sorts of catastrophism. But you see, today, everything's interpreted by the secular world in terms of millions of years. It doesn't take millions of years to make a fossil. You can make canyons and you can make rock layers. These things can happen quickly. Fossils can happen quickly. That's no relation of mine, but somebody left a ham on a village and a table in New Zealand, and when they dug it out after a volcanic eruption, they found it petrified. You can even find petrified hats. That wasn't worn by an ape man 2 million years ago, believe me. That actually petrified in 50 years. And even things like this, a spark plug in a rock found off the coast of Ventura in California. I was at a university in Spain, and a young man jumped up and said, "Everyone knows it takes millions of years to form rock. Can you give an example of rock forming quickly?" I said, "You ever heard of concrete? That's just artificial rock. See, a fisherman probably dropped that overboard, and, you know, sand cemented around it." See, we see those things. We see shipwrecks, and they dig up the bowels from the shipwrecks, and they got rock. They're in rock, and we don't tend to think, "Oh, that couldn't have been millions of years ago, could it?" You know what's interesting in 2 Peter? You know what Peter says? In the last days, people are going to have this underlying philosophy. Things just go on and on and on and on. I could say go on and on for millions of years. And they're going to reject that God created, and they're going to reject the global flood of Noah's day. That's exactly what we see in the world today, and sadly, in much of the church. Much of the church has given up Genesis 1 to 11 because of what the secular world has taught, and subsequent generations have given up the rest. You see, if God's word is true, who's the absolute authority? God. If this is not the absolute authority, when you start to question this, when you start to reinterpret it, who is the authority? Man. And when we have whole generations coming through being taught that man is the authority, both in our churches and our schools, is it any wonder they start reinterpreting morality? After all, if you reinterpret the earthly things, let's reinterpret the spiritual things and the moral things. See, why do we believe in right and wrong? Because there's an absolute authority. It's not our opinion. Marriage, one man for one woman. The Bible's true. Genesis is true. But the more we're told, no, it's man who determines truth. Autonomous human reason. Why not write your own rules? Do what you want with sex. Get rid of spare cats. Get rid of spare kids. What is the difference? We're all animals. We see the collapse of Christian morality in our culture and the increase in moral relativism. You know why? Because foundationally there's been a change from God's word to man's word. That foundational change has occurred in the government, it's occurred in the court system, it's occurred in the public schools, and it's occurring in the church. Because when we say those earthly things don't matter, trust in Jesus, believe the resurrection, you don't have to believe this bit over here, the secular scientists, we can accept what they say and reinterpret this, well, why not reinterpret the resurrection? Why not reinterpret the virgin birth? You tell me to take this part over here, but you're not telling me I can take this bit. How do I know what to believe? They're already gone. And I like to sum it up this way with these two castle diagrams. Here's the foundation of God's word, that structure of secular of Christianity, the doctrines, the gospel, foundation, autonomous human reasoning, secular humanism, those moral issues. There's been an attack on God's word in this day and age. Now, there's been an attack on God's word since Genesis 3. But it manifests itself in different ways in different eras of history. In this era of history, it's been a particular attack on Genesis 1 to 11. Much of the church has said, we don't need that. We can reinterpret it. We'll keep the doctrines and the gospel and the rest of God's word, but we don't need that people. Without that whole foundation, this structure will collapse. And then we look up here and say, look at all the problems in the culture. Now, don't get me wrong when I say this, but abortion is not the problem. Gay marriage is not the problem. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be salt and light and make our voice heard out there. We need to. And sign that petition and so on. We need to. You need to be salt and light. But here's the point I want to make to us. The church in America has spent millions of dollars trying to deal with those moral issues over the years. Has it been successful? No. You know why? Most of the emphasis is on we've got to change the culture. The Bible never says go into all the world and change the culture. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you know why the culture changed? Because people's hearts and minds changed in regard to the word of God. Do you know how to change the culture? People's hearts and minds need to be changed back to the word of God. And people, here's the point that I want to make to us. You can't change a culture from the top down when it changed from the foundation up. You can't change your kids' worldview from the top down if it changed from the foundation up. And what our ministry at Answers in Genesis is all about is saying, you've got to deal with this on all levels, but if you only deal with it, I mean, I think it's great to sign that petition out there. I encourage you to do it. I said, my wife has already done that. We need to do that. We need to be salt and light. But if that's all you do, you're going to lose the culture. That's the point. Because the culture changed foundationally. Do you know what we need to be doing out there? People, we need to call the church back to the absolute authority of the Word of God. We've got to stand uncompromisingly on the Word of God. And we've got to show this culture that we can give answers to what we believe. Can you imagine if we raised up our young people, our teenagers, our children, raised them up standing uncompromisingly on the authoritative Word of God? They know how to answer the skeptical questions of the age. And so they know that this is the authoritative Word of God. They, with boldness and courage, will preach with authority because they have the authority. That's what makes all the difference. Now, I could go on for millions of years, but I can't do that. But before I close, I want to show you just a little video clip. It's only 90 seconds, but before I do that, one of the greatest parts of our ministry, one of the most important parts of our ministry, the resources that we have. You will not remember what we say. There's lots of people in here with questions. Well, what about dinosaurs? What about this? Carbon date? What about this? Well, we need to know how to defend our faith in this day and age. We need to build our children's thinking on the Bible and teach them how to defend our faith. Stop teaching them just Bible stories. Help them understand that at church, we make the Bible real. We connect it to dinosaurs. We connect it to fossils. We connect it to tsunamis. We make the Bible real. I've had so many kids come to me after I spoke in a conference, like at Costa Mesa, and they say, this makes the Bible real. It's not just a pie-in-the-sky religion. It's a real book of history. Our resources, actually, we did have them out in the lobby, but last service it was like survival of the fittest. Because it's very small and because of the rain. But they've moved them out into the courtyard at the back under an awning. And yeah, anyway, you people call that rain? That's a heavy mist. You know what rain is? You should be over in Australia right now. Did you know in North Queensland, they're actually, one particular town in North Queensland's underwater right now. It's had 10 feet of rain. Feet. Imagine that. Well, anyway, if you had that in Los Angeles, that'd be the end of the whole place. There'd be nothing left. It'd be like Noah's flood, or oh, that'd be a local flood. Well, just imagine what a local flood would do. We have a magazine called Answers. I encourage you to come to our creation museum. We have a flyer you can pick up out there. But Answers You Should Have Received. It's an incredible apologetics magazine that teaches you how to defend your faith. The current issue deals with those questions about Darwin. And we even have a mini children's section in the middle. So it's for everybody. And we give you a free DVD for each year subscribed. You can sign up for our free newsletter out there. People often say to me, what one book can I get to help me? These eight. For teenager upwards, you want the basic answers in today's skeptical world. There are eight basic books we put together, discount them, give you a free plastic bag. If you're going to get one book, I encourage people to get the Answers book, The Most Asked Questions Answered. At least get that one. My book, The Lie, The Importance of the Book of Genesis, The Death and Suffering Issue and a Loving God, The Race Issue. Myself and an African-American pastor wrote that, dealing with skin color. And do you know we're all the same skin color? We are. There are no white people. There are no black people. People find that hard to understand, but I tell people, I'm not a white person. Look. See, that's white. If I looked like that, I'd be dead. I wouldn't be up here. Did you know that that's all easily understood on the basis of genetics in the Tower of Babel? Really is. We're all one race. We're all equal before God. Isn't that the message we have for the world? We need to understand those things. We deal with racism, prejudice. Evangelism, how do you evangelize a culture that's changed foundation? The major evidences for evolution refuted. Dinosaurs, how to deal with them. And so the Bible explains them. The age of the earth issue for Christian and non-Christian. How important it is to understand millions of years is actually an attack on the authority of the Word of God. Put them all together, and there they are. We even have one for this economy. It's called the Intro Pack. But if you can afford it, get this one. And then we also have Answers Book 2 that just came out. We have Answers for Kids. This is for middle school. People often say to me, we just need the best of everything. Well, we've already got that ready for you. This is a cream of the crop for teens through adults. We give you a free collector box. And we actually will give you a free set of six of my DVDs and a free book that goes with all those books there. That's for teens through adults. And for kindergarten through middle school, we also put together a library pack. And this is for kindergarten through grade, say, four, something like that. We've seen a lot of young kids converted through those books. They connect the Bible to the real world. But in the whole pack, we put a lot of the rest of the things in there too. So that this is teens through adult, and this is for elementary, middle school. So the two packs together actually give you an instant library for home, church, school, whatever. And if you do get the two library packs, we'll actually throw in our museum DVD collection, which is 40 of the videos we produce for the Creation Museum. I showed you the Mount St. Helens one. Well, you imagine about 40 like that on all sorts of different topics, including one presenting the gospel in a powerful way. They're incredible witnessing DVDs. We normally don't give them away like this, but we are here. With those two library packs. And we also have lots of DVDs out there. I want to leave you with a challenge as a hand back to the pastor. I'll go out to the courtyard, and if you want to come around and say hi, I'll be out there where the books are. I want to leave you with this thought. The thought is this. Do you realize Noah's flood and the building of the ark is a pivotal event in history? When Noah stood at that doorway, as I believe, for 7 days, while that ark stood there loaded, before God shut the door, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I believe Noah was pleading for people to come on board the ark. I mean, you know what people would say? God's word's not true. We don't have to believe God's word. You know, when Jesus stepped into human history, you know what he said? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. Noah's ark is a picture of salvation. You know, we got a similar message today. Young people, older people, you know what the message is today for the world? People, there has been a flood, a global flood. The fossils all over the earth. They're not a result of millions of years. They're the graveyard crying out to us. God judged sin with death. He judged the wickedness of man in the time of Noah. And it's a warning. There's going to be coming judgment by fire. And there's an ark of salvation for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my question for you. Are you in the ark? As we watch this video clip and the pastor will come to close the service, imagine if you were outside the ark.
Isn't that awesome? Listen, today, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Him. As Ken said, that the ark was the place of refuge, so the cross today is the place where we meet Christ. And we're not inviting you today to join this church. Cool part is you can't join it. We don't have a membership. But the great thing is for you to accept Christ today, to recognize that the same God who wrote the book is the same God with perfect consistency, that if you walk outside the doors of this church, well, for that matter, look at your own hand. God's created everything. His evidence is everywhere. His fingerprints on everything, including you. And God's redemptive work speaks to you today and says, listen, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Only in Christ is there salvation. If today you want to say yes to Jesus, I'm not asking you again to join religion or to join this church. If you believe that you have sin that you need forgiven and that you would like to start life over again, just like God started this globe over again after the flood, then when this worship song comes to a conclusion, come forward. Come forward, and there'll be people here to pray with you. And you can accept Christ in a second of time. He's so good. Now, we just relocated all of Ken's material out into the foyer. From the foyer to the courtyard, because there's just not enough room to handle the demand for his materials, which is great. So after service, head on out there and be blessed. Let's stand. And as we close in this song, remember, any of you wanting Christ Jesus in your life today, you come forward. God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night. Take care.